White, J.E. White, Emma. Norfolk Villa, Prospect Street, Granville, New South Wales, Australia. November 14, 1894. Dear children Edson and Emma, we have now returned to our home in Granville. I left the campground on Sunday evening. On Sunday evening, we had a very interesting meeting in considering the islands of the sea, and in planning as to what should be done in sending laborers to these fields. Brother Cole, who has been laboring at Norfolk Island, has been with us during the camp meeting. Norfolk Island is said to have a good, healthful climate, and the weather is never very hot or cold. The people wear the same clothing all the year around. There are many advantages to be found on this island. Fruit of almost all kinds grows there. Oranges are abundant, and are of a superior quality, as are also bananas, strawberries, and coconuts. There are about 30 keeping the Sabbath on this island. A minister by the name of Knott has embraced the truth. We expected him to be with us at the camp meeting, but he was detained by some unforeseen circumstances. Brother Cole has talked concerning the interests of this island until he has interested several others in the welfare of the people. He thinks your Uncle Belden and his wife are just the ones to go to the island. The general knowledge that your uncle has of mechanical work of all kinds is just the knowledge that the natives need. He can be an educator, and it is settled that they are to go. They leave New South Wales in 1 month in the company of Brother Cole, and Brother Anderson and wife in little ones. For years, Brother Belden and his wife have had a desire to go to the islands. Soon after we came here, they expressed a desire to go to Fiji, but I could not consent to their going, because I knew on account of its great heat that it was a trying climate for Americans. I feel reconciled to their going to visit or reside in Norfolk Island, for they will there have an abundance of fruit and vegetables. They will not need money, for they could not use it if they had it. Your uncle's mechanical genius will be exactly what they will need, and he can exchange work for provisions. He will be able also to raise vegetables, so that he can have an abundance without being obliged to toil very hard. I shall furnish them with clothing that will last them for some time, for wearing apparel is hard to procure on the island. A strong desire has been expressed that Byron and Sarah Belden should go to Lord Howe Island. This island is halfway between Sydney and Norfolk Island. I am not willing that Byron shall go there. It is necessary that he become a strong and able worker, and he is needed in other localities. We shall miss Brother and Sister Belden very much. But if they can become missionaries to the islands of the sea, I shall not hold them back one moment. There is a great work to be done in this country. I have spoken to the people upon the campground and have told them that the work cannot be done by the ordained minister alone. God will accept any of those who love and serve Him in their efforts to educate those who are in the error of darkness and thus win souls to Jesus. Hundreds and thousands who profess the truth, who are now idlers in the marketplaces, might be engaged in the work of the Lord. The voice of Christ speaks to them, asking, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" and adds, "Go work today in my vineyard." Matthew 20, verse 6, 21, 28. Why is it that many more do not respond to the call? Is it because they think themselves excused in that they do not stand in the pulpit? Let them understand that there is a large work to be done outside of the pulpit. God calls upon all who have been drinking of the water of life to lead others to the fountain. Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." John 4, verse 14. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Revelation 22, verse 16. Christ is to be your light. Christ is to be your sufficiency and power. If you make finite man your dependence, you will certainly fail. Christ is the root, and He sustains every branch by His power. He is the bright and morning star. He says, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 8, verse 12. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22, verse 17. This commission to bid others to come embraces the entire church and applies to everyone who has accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Of those who receive Christ, it is written, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." John 1, verse 12, 16. Every converted soul has a work to do. We are to receive grace in order to freely give grace. We are to let the light shine forth from the bright and morning star, to shed forth light in works of self-denial and self-sacrifice, following the example that Christ has given us in his own life and character. We are to draw from the root that substance that shall enable us to bear much fruit. Every soul who has heard the divine invitation is to echo the message from hill and valley, saying to those with whom he comes in contact, "Come." From the moment of conversion, those who receive Christ are to become the light of the world. They are to reflect the glory of the bright and morning star. Jesus would impress upon his church the fact that they are his brethren, that they are to unite with him as laborers together with God. They are to be a brotherhood for the saving of humanity. Christ expects a very different work from the churches than that which has been given him. The people of God will not answer the expectation of Christ until they are converted and prepared to obey the commandment that Christ has given. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Again he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." John 13, verse 34-35. When this commandment is obeyed, then envy, evil surmising, evil thinking, and evil speaking will be banished. In the character of those who love God, these evils will have no part. Love means spiritual growth after the divine model. Christ has given us a pattern in his own example. He would bind his followers one to another and to himself. Their oneness with Christ makes them love one another, for love is the sure fruit of unity with Christ. Christ declared that their love one for another was a badge of their discipleship. He is the root. His disciples are the branches. I would that I had power to present this subject to others as it has been presented to me. Just before he descended to the greatest depths of humiliation, just before he offered up his life on the cross, the Savior lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed that his disciples might be one. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." John 17, verse 20-23. The church will never as a whole receive the latter rain unless they shall put away all envy, evil surmising, and evil speaking. Those who have cherished hatred of heart until it has strengthened and become a part of their character must have a different experience if they would share in the latter rain. Many are not awake to the fact that the Lord is testing and proving them to make it manifest whether or not they really love Jesus. The spirit and attitude manifested to their brethren, their spirit and attitude toward God. Great dishonor is done to Jesus Christ by those who claim to be his disciples. Those who are not branches of the divine root, who are not partakers of the divine nature, will not, and cannot, love those for whom Christ has given his life. The evidence that we are accepted in the Beloved, that we have passed from death unto life, is that we love the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 14. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. 1 John 2, verse 10-11. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 3, verse 14. This is the decision of one who cannot lie. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 15. But notwithstanding these positive utterances, How little love is expressed among those who profess to be sons and daughters of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Verses 16, 17. The inference to be drawn from this question is that it is impossible for one to have the love of God and fail to have compassion for his fellow man. The love of Jesus in the heart will always be revealed in tender compassion for the souls of those for whom Christ has paid so dear a price. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Verses 18, 19, 22. There is no such thing as a loveless Christian. He who is in unity with Christ, in word, in life, and action, bears the living testimony that he has the mind and spirit of Christ. Those who are truly the followers of Christ love as brethren, and are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Every true believer catches the bright beams from the morning star and transmits the light to those who sit in darkness. Not only do they shine amid the darkness in their own neighborhoods, but as a church they go forth to regions beyond. The Lord expects every man to do his duty. Everyone who unites with the church is to be one with Christ, diffusing the bright beams of the morning star and becoming the light of the world. Christ and his people are to be co-partners in the great work of saving the world. The churches have not been educated altogether as they should have been educated. They have been educated to depend upon the ministers to pray and to open the scriptures to the people who assemble to worship God. God would have the people hear the voice of God and go to work for the Master. Thousands might be at work who are not ordained to preach the gospel. If the love of God was a living, abiding element in the soul, there would be love among brethren, and many who have been indifferent to the great teacher's commandment, who now bite and devour one another, would be convinced of their mistake and draw into fellowship. God has made every provision for better things. God's people have close, severe battles to fight, but these battles are not to be against their brethren. All desire to hurt and weaken and destroy the influence of even the weakest of God's workers is registered in the book of heaven as desiring to weaken the influence of Jesus Christ. The warfare we are to undertake is to be waged against the confederacy of evil, which is arrayed against the people of God. But woe unto those who shall turn their implements of warfare against their own brethren. God reminds us that we are to fight in unison with the angels of heaven, and that more than angels are engaged in the warfare. The Holy Spirit, Christ's representative, arms the weakest with might to press forward unto victory. God has organized his instrumentalities to draw all men unto him. He sends forth to his work many who have not been dedicated by the laying on of hands. He answers objections that would arise against this method of labor, even before they arise. God sees the end from the beginning. He knows and anticipates every want and provides for every emergency. If finite men to whom he commits his work do not bar the way, God will send forth laborers into the vineyard. To every converted soul, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It is not necessary that the Lord should first sit in earthly legislative councils and inquire of those who think they must plan for his work. Will you permit men whom I have chosen to unite with you in working in some part of my moral vineyard? Christ was standing only a few steps from his heavenly throne when he gave his commission to his disciples, and included as missionaries all who should believe in his name. Jesus wants every minister to whom he has committed a sacred trust to remember his injunctions, to consider the vastness of his work, and to place the obligation of preaching the gospel to the world upon the large number to whom it belongs. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The power of God was to go with those who proclaimed the gospel. If those who claimed to have a living experience in the things of God had done their appointed work as the Lord ordained, the whole world would have been warned, and the Lord Jesus would have come to our world with power and great glory. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Christ tells us when that day will be ushered in, and says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Satan has worked in such a way as to blind the understanding of men, and to cause those who profess to be followers of Christ to neglect their weighty responsibilities, and to lose their first love. He has worked in such a way that a hard, selfish, satanic spirit has taken possession of many who have loved souls for whom Christ has died. They might have worked in a variety of ways as God's instrumentalities. They might have visited from house to house, and open the Scriptures to those whose understanding is darkened. Angels of God would have been close beside them to impress the heart of those who were thirsting for the waters of life. God would have imbued the worker with His Holy Spirit as he sought to diffuse the light that God had given to him. He who works with an eye single to the glory of God will have increased light as he imparts light. He will see and realize the value of souls, and contact with an unconverted soul will lead him to kindle his taper at the divine altar and bear its light to his fellow men. God will use the most humble men, even if they have not been ordained. Let all open the heart to the voice and the knock of Jesus and let him in. The Lord has waited long for the missionary spirit to pervade the church, so that everyone would work as in the sight of the labor of heaven. "Ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth." Determined efforts to oppose the spread of the message will be aroused, but we are to remember that Jesus, who is our example, did not fail and was not discouraged. His method of labor must be our method of labor. He did not hesitate or sermonize, but he instructed men with authority, as a teacher sent from God.